Imagine the best vacation conceivable and multiply that by infinity, and you get a glimpse of heaven.
The best moments on earth are just a taste of heaven.
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Will we be the same people with the same personality with our conscious mind intact once we get to heaven? Will we eat and drink in heaven? When someone says, I can't imagine what heaven would be like, you can say, yes, you can, because the leading expert on heaven has described what the Bible says about our eternal home.
Randy Alcorn, founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, has sold 9 million copies of over 40 books. Randy Alcorn is the author of Heaven. Today, we're discussing Randy Alcorn's book simply entitled Heaven.
I wonder if you could just tell us, what do you think is going to happen, Randy, after you leave your body? Give us a moment-by-moment description.
Well, Scripture tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. It's a conscious existence. It's immediate, right after death. You leave the body, your spirit leaves the body, and your spirit is with the Lord in what we now call heaven. And I say what we now call heaven because we have to distinguish that from the new earth, which comes after the resurrection. But heaven, as it is right now, before the resurrection, we go to be with Him. We meet the Lord. Right after meeting the Lord, we may very well be reunited with loved ones. Those who are in heaven are spoken of as carrying palm branches, kneeling and standing and talking, wearing white garments. Some people say that's all figurative. Other people say, well, maybe God gives us kind of a temporary physical form, so maybe we'd have a temporary transitional, kind of like a loner car, I guess, when when your car has gotten in an accident. Now you're in a loner until you get your car fixed. But however you want to view it, it'll be glorious, because Paul said it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. It's better by far.
Absolutely. Some people say that we should not even describe heaven because of 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul said that he heard inexpressible things, things that men are not permitted to tell. And yet the Apostle John had no trouble describing the future in the book of Revelation.
Exactly. There are people who use the 2 Corinthians 12 passage, as you say, to say, well, Paul wasn't permitted to speak of this, so nobody else would be permitted to speak of it as well. I don't know that we can conclude that from that passage, but whenever we hear someone like children who have supposedly died and gone to be with the Lord and then come back, as long as it doesn't contradict Scripture, it might be right. But in other cases, heaven is for real is an example of this, and said that, well, everybody in heaven, all the people had wings and they had circles around their head. Well, that would be like halos. But where in the Bible is there anything that ever suggests people have wings? There's nothing. Not all angels have wings, but certainly we're never told people have wings, and neither are we told they have halos around their head. That came out of medieval art.
Yeah, and you know, I love that scripture. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has revealed. Yet, it says, but by His Spirit. It's spiritually revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of what awaits us. It's like a revelation, and it is so exciting and thrilling. So when I read your book, it's like He shows that to us.
Right. I think every time people quote 1 Corinthians 2:9 with the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has entered the heart of man what God's prepared for those who love Him, they use that as this, oh, well, then you can't possibly talk about it. How could you write a book on something that we can't know anything about? And then they leave out the next verse, which says, but God has revealed it through His Spirit. In other words, God has revealed in His Word, and so we have the mind of Christ revealed to us in Scripture. Sometimes people say, but the Bible says virtually nothing about heaven. And I'll say, well, you think that it says virtually nothing about heaven, but actually look at it. Turn to Revelation 6, where it says that the saints of God who have been murdered are crying out, how long, O Lord, before you bring judgment on those who murdered us? There's a lot you can learn from that little passage. Like, for instance, people in heaven are conscious. People in heaven speak. People in heaven ask questions, meaning they don't know everything. They're asking God. People in heaven are aware of what has taken place or not taken place to the point that they don't ask the question, Lord, have you yet brought judgment on those on earth? They know He hasn't. So they say, why have you not yet brought judgment? judgment. So that must mean that they know that he hasn't yet, meaning that they have at least some awareness of what's going on down on earth. The fact that they say, how long is a measurement of time? The Lord responds to them. He says, you must wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. That's duration of time. So we learn from this passage that time does in fact exist in heaven. There is duration. There is start. There is finish. There is anticipation. There is waiting. So lots of people just breeze right over those few verses in Revelation 6, and then they just keep right on saying, well, the Bible tells us nothing about heaven. Well, you just were told a lot about heaven if you open your eyes and read what it actually says.
Boy, that's for sure. Revelation 6:11 describes these Christian martyrs as wearing clothes. They're not disembodied spirits that don't wear clothes. You have to have a body to put clothes on it. Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus in the Transfiguration. They were already in heaven, and they had a body. We do know that they have bodies, that they have clothes, that they communicate, that they're the same there as they were here. Jesus recognized Moses and Elijah. So there's a lot going on here. We do get a lot about heaven, but you describe this as an intermediate heaven. This heaven that we go to after we die is not the permanent final heaven.
I use an analogy. If I say I'm going to go to Miami, but I'm going to stop at Dallas and change planes on the way. Dallas is not my final destination, but I'm truly going to Dallas. But it's not, I don't talk about this trip I'm going to make to Dallas. I talk about the trip that I'm making to Miami if that's my final destination. So I think we need to think of the present heaven, the heaven we go to after we die, as a temporary place between our death and the resurrection. Where we're going to live forever in the resurrection is the eternal state. And Scripture makes clear that that's going to be on the new earth. Revelation 21 specifically says that God will come down from heaven, and he will bring, since heaven is the dwelling place of God, by coming down to earth, the new earth, he will bring heaven down to earth. And he says three times in Revelation 21:3, it says, he will dwell here. It's new earth. But it's this earth made new, just like our current bodies are going to be our resurrection bodies, except they will be made perfect. But there is a continuity between our present bodies and our future resurrection bodies. There's a continuity between the present earth and the future new earth. So yes, heaven will be brought down to earth and relocated so that earth itself, the new earth, will become the center of the new heavens and the new earth where God dwells with his people forever.
He destroys the earth and the heavens with fire, and then he makes everything completely brand new. And think of New Jerusalem coming out of heaven. It's like the metropolis of the universe.
Yes, exactly. Sometimes people get confused with this because they say, well, wait a minute. When you're talking about a new earth, it's not really this earth. Because it can't be, because 2 Peter 3 says it's going to be destroyed by fire, and the elements will melt. Our bodies are destroyed. We die, our bodies rot in the grave, and they become part of the ecosystem and spread all over the place. And so if somebody uses that logic, they say the resurrection can't be of these bodies because these bodies will no longer exist, which is what people say about the earth. The earth is going to be destroyed, so the new earth can't really be the old earth made new. No, that's exactly what it is. Resurrected body, resurrected earth. The body that Jesus had in his resurrection was his old body in which he died, and God went out of his way to prove that to us through the nail marks on the hands, which I take it will be the only physical scars, the marks in his hand and feet, of any resurrection body. Our resurrection bodies presumably will be perfect because he took upon himself the eternal punishment for our sins that's represented in those scars on his body. But we have that to look forward to, perfect health for all eternity. So when people get going on the health and wealth gospel, you're right. You will have perfect health and all the wealth that you could ever want. But God doesn't promise that for this life. He promises it for the world to come.
Yeah, I like the way you wrote this. You said the present heaven is up there. The future heaven is down here on the new earth. God is not done with Eden. It's preserved so mankind will again occupy it. Eden may be a great park in the center of the city. So that's fascinating to think about that. You're putting these pieces together for us and helping us to see that we're not going to live up there in God's home. God's going to come down here and live on the new earth, right?
Exactly. So when we die to go to be with the Lord, we go up to live with God in his home. But the ultimate is that God promises he will come down to us to live with us in our home on the new earth. Jesus became a man, and his incarnation is permanent, eternal. There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that Jesus will at some point no longer be incarnate. Remember, his physical body ascended to heaven. He was still in a body. Now, of course, he indwells us. So how does Jesus, who is in a body, indwell us? Well, he's God, and so he can be simultaneously everywhere present, present even in our hearts. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the age. He's with us right now, so he is here with me right now in this room, but he is also in heaven at the right hand of God in his physical resurrected body, which is an amazing truth.
Yeah, right on. You know, when we're finally with him in heaven, I want to be right next to him, and so does a million other people, right? So he is God, so he could be with us simultaneously.
Yes, he can be simultaneously with us. There won't be like millions of people standing in line, and we're and sort of like, when am I going to get my turn to talk to Jesus? Because even now he is in us, and he is with us wherever we go. Well, won't that be even more true on the new earth? So in other words, even when we're not in the physical presence of Jesus, he will be with us and in us, and nothing will interfere with our awareness of his presence in us and with us. And if he wants to appear to us physically at different places, I mean, if we travel in the new solar system and the new universe to some other planet, we will not lose touch with Jesus, even if he's sitting on the throne of the New Jerusalem, because he's God and he's everywhere present.
Well, now, do you think that heaven is in this physical universe like hell is in the center of the earth?
Well, I think in Scripture, even though heaven is communicated as up there, hell is communicated as down there, there's a certain amount of figures of speech. I would not expect geologists digging to the center of the earth to discover hell, nor would I expect astronomers going to the far reaches of the universe to find heaven. They may very well be a parallel universe. You can have a different universe just as real and just even as physical as this universe, but they don't occupy the same space at the same time. And you get a hint of that in Kings, where you've got Elisha and the servant, and Elisha says, Lord, open your servant's eyes, and they're surrounded by this army that's going to conquer them, and the servant's afraid, and Elisha says, Lord, open your servant's eyes, and his eyes are open, and he sees angels of God, warriors in armor, on chariots driven by horses. What happened is not that they suddenly appeared, it's that Elisha's servant was given the eyes to see what was already there. And I think this is what we have. Angels are described in very physical ways in Daniel chapter 9, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, who are angels, and they're involved in battle. How do non-physical beings battle? Well, maybe they are in their own realm, have an embodiment or physicality, but when they're in our realm, they are spirits unless they take on a form.
Oh, we haven't seen anything yet. When we finally see the Lord, I mean, we are going to be enveloped in his perfect love. This love permeates heaven even now, and there is no sin. This is what I love, because it's the absence of sin, because we're under the curse here, but we're going to be in a glorious place, perfect, pure, and with him forever.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, in heaven, we will no longer sin, we will no longer want to sin, and we will no longer want to sin. That's just huge, because when I think of what 2 Peter 3:13 says, which is, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is righteousness? Well, it's the opposite of sin. It's the absence of sin, total and complete righteousness. To no longer be even tempted towards sin will be magnificent. And some people say, well, does that mean we won't have free choice anymore? Because, I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They were perfect, and then they sinned. But the difference is, we will have the very righteousness of Christ. We will no more want to sin than God himself wants to sin. If somebody proposed the idea of sinning, it would be like, sin? Are you kidding me? Been there, done that. Didn't work. Don't want it. It was horrible. The human race will never be fooled again as Adam and Eve were fooled.
Okay, they were fooled by this tree. What about this tree of good and evil and the tree of life? Will they be in heaven or on the new earth?
Well, the tree of life will be. There's no reference to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life will be there. And the tree of life was not the forbidden tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the forbidden one. So we will have the tree of life on the new earth, and it says that it will produce a new fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations. Then maybe our resurrection bodies will always be strong, but they'll be strengthened. The leaves of the tree, and also the meals that we'll eat. Jesus made very clear that we will eat and drink together in God's kingdom. 8 or 9 times he referred specifically in the Gospels to sitting down, eating together. In his resurrection body, he ate. We will always have plenty to eat. We know that we're going to have perfected bodies. We will never have to go without, that we will never be racked by disease. What a great promise that is.
Now, some people say that tree of life and the tree of good and evil in the original Garden of Eden was destroyed by the flood. What do you think happened to those trees?
Well, we don't know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we do know something about the tree of life. In Revelation, there's a reference to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That tree of life, which is now in the paradise of God, the present heaven, will be brought down to the new earth. And in Revelation 22, we're told there will be the tree of life. Not a tree of life, but the one, the actual one from Eden. But then it says it will be growing on both sides of the great river. So now the tree of life appears to become somewhat of a forest of life, and making Eden better than it ever was. The new fruit every month, the variety, wonder, and fruit to eat of the tree of life, that life-giving properties of that tree is just a wonderful concept.
Well, sure, and this is the beauty of your book, is that people sometimes think they're just going to go into the ether and be disembodied spirits or something, but no, God gives us a taste of the beauties of who he is on this earth. We're not to love the world, but we can love what he's made, and not to idolize the world, but we can love all the beauties and look at the stars and taste, and it's just going to be magnified.
Exactly. Some people tend to think of the body as inherently evil, the world, the creation as evil. But God's the creator. He didn't make it evil. Yes, it fell, but still the beauty of God, we're told in Romans that God has manifested his attributes in his creation. Yes, creatures are under the fall. They fell on our human coattails, and animals suffer just as we do. And the whole creation, which I think clearly includes animals, is going to be redeemed. But if you look at animals now, can you see God in them? Can you see his attributes? Absolutely. Our golden retriever, Maggie, she brings happiness into our lives every day. She reflects the very happiness of God. The love she has for people, and rolls in the grass and carries a branch proudly through the yard, it just makes us worship God. We, of all people, as Christians, should be the first to recognize God in his creation. So when Scripture says, love not the world, it's not talking about the created physical world. It's talking about sin and the culture around us. But we can still love good art, good music, and sports, and whatever it is, as long as we don't make it a god, we recognize it's a gift of God.
Well, that's right. God didn't promise a non-earth, but a new earth. It'd be hard to imagine any earth without mountains, rivers, trees, flowers, people, animals, all of those things. But of all the experiences we're going to experience in heaven, the most fascinating will be paled in comparison to the wonder of seeing God and getting to know him.
Exactly.
So when you think about the greatest curse on earth, sin caused God to no longer dwell with his people, but in the new earth, God will live with us, and he is exhilarating. He's talking, laughing, singing, playing, walking, dining. Imagine Jesus serving us dinner. He's the most fascinating thing about heaven.
Exactly. When Scripture says, we shall see God, we should let that sink in. Think of all the Scripture that say, no man has seen God. God at any time. You cannot see God and live. Well, that's talking about man in sin and God in his infinite holiness and us being unable to enter his presence. So when we're told we shall see God, the reason we will be able to see God is because the sin problem has been dealt with once and for all in Jesus. Now, never again will there be sin to separate us from. So we shall see God. And when we see God as he really is, we will see all else in light of him. Anything that I look at after seeing God, I will see as it really is. Once we see God, as we look at the secondary things of his creation, we will never elevate them above him. We will never turn those things into idols. Idolatry will be forever gone. We shall see God. So think about that. To see God will not only be the most wonderful thing in the universe, it will have the greatest happy-making properties. To see God is to be happy.
Isn't that just so beautiful? Because we all seek happiness, and that's something that God has put in our heart, and he wants us to know him. What I love is the way you brought out the Trinity, and before God even created this earth and the universe, the Trinity were together, three persons in one, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and they delighted in each other, and they were loving each other, and I just love that.
Yeah, and what I love about that is we're not told, bring your happiness to the table. Muster up happiness that you can bring with you when you enter my presence. Now, it's enter into your master's happiness. That is, you enter into an ancient happiness that eternally preexisted the creation of the world, in which Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in perfect happiness, affection, warmth of relationship, and then God invites us forever to live with him in heaven and enter into his own happiness.
The thought that God came here as the Son came here, he chose to come here because he loved us, because he came here and died such a horrible death, because of that, we can enter into his happiness and know him.
Exactly. I mean, you think what Jesus did for us, what more could we possibly ask? Yeah, I've written other books on the problem of evil and suffering, one called If God is Good. We find ourselves asking, Lord, if you really loved me, would you allow these terrible things to happen in my life? Abuse and loss and betrayal and diseases and disabilities or whatever life may have brought to us. But one day we are really going to believe those words we're called upon to believe right now. Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. In retrospect, one day, we will see all that to be true. We'll look back and we'll say, yes, Lord, what you said was true all along. And then we'll probably think, boy, I wish I would have really believed it back then. It probably would have helped my perspective on life a lot. But since we're still here, let's seek to believe it. One day if we stand before the Lord, I don't think we will ask him this question, because I think by then we may at least have an inkling as to the answer. But suppose we stood before him and asked him the question, Lord, why didn't you care for me more? Why didn't you love me more? Why didn't you do for me more than what you did? Why'd you let all those bad things happen? Where was your love? Where were you when I really needed you, Lord? If we were to ask that, I could just see Jesus, perhaps even with tears in his eyes, just reaching his hands out, showing us his nail-scarred hands, and then asking us, do these look like the hands of a God who does not care?
Yeah, that's good. I like that. That's excellent. Absolutely. He doesn't need to say a word. Just show us the hands.
The cross.
We'll conclude next time with our best-selling author, Randy Alcorn, author of a fascinating book called Heaven.
Adam and Eve were in a wonderful garden, a true paradise called Eden, bursting with vibrant new life and beauty everywhere.
There was no suffering, disease, or death until sin caused the magnificent world that God created to become cursed by its creator. But God is never outsmarted or defeated. nothing can stop God's plan to create a perfect universe. He will again create a wonderful paradise called the New Earth.
The New Earth. It's not just a vague hope, but a certainty as real as God Himself, for He promises to be there with us.
Isn't that incredible? When you pray and God seems silent, distant, and doesn't seem to answer you, to give you a healing, to give you what you ask for, remember the cross where God didn't hold back. He gave everything for you. God watched His Son crucified, naked, gasping for air. God remembers that day as if it was yesterday. That agonizing, terrible pain of Jesus hanging on the cross in pain. God gave you everything so you could be forever healed. God answers every one of your prayers forever. When Christ died for your sins, Jesus paid the price for your eternity. Imagine Jesus Christ serving you dinner at the marriage supper of the Lamb as He puts your plate in front of you with His nail-pierced hands. God promises in John 3:16 that those who put their faith in Christ, that they will be there forever with Him in continual joy.
If you would like a CD copy of today's inspiring program, please ask for number 1462, Heaven, Part 1. That's number 1462, Heaven, Part 1. The CD also includes next week's program, Part 2, and you can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for credit card orders, you can call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away."